Well, this season of Advent, the sermon series we're going to be doing is, it's actually, we're just going to do it for 3 weeks, and on the fourth Sunday, it happens this year to fall on Christmas Eve, so we're going to do something a little special that Sunday. We're going to do lessons and carols. So for the sermon series, it's only going to be actually 3 Sundays long, and so what we're doing is we're doing O Come Emmanuel as an entire sermon series. We're going to be looking specifically each week at one of those names of Jesus that we sing every year. And more on that in just a moment. But you'll notice each week after we do the candle devotion, we're going to sing the first line and then a different line every week. So this week, did anybody catch the name of Jesus we sang? O Come Thou Dayspring. You got it. That's where we're on this morning. So to get there, though, we're going to go via Luke chapter 1. And this is a, you recall the story of Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, right? Gets this word from the Lord, questions the word from the Lord. What happens to him? He can't talk. He can't talk. We pick up this morning on the moment he can talk. On the moment he can talk. And this is right as Elizabeth says, what shall we name the child? And that was the right of a father. And so even knowing he can't speak, she still looks to Zechariah and asks him. And this is what happens in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus, he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors, and he has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins." And now listen to these last two verses. "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we take serious these words, these prophecies. We take serious when somebody declares a name over you because it means something. It means something significant. And so this morning, as we mine the depths of one of these names, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would meet us, and that you would give hope where hope is deeply needed this morning in each one of our lives. We ask it in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. I was reading an article recently about how there was a time when good church people like yourselves were having to get used to all these wild new melodies that were coming from these up-and-coming hymn writers by the names of Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley. These little upstarts, right? Of course, Watts and Wesley are some of the most prolific hymn writers ever. Charles Wesley, oh my goodness. Guy wrote over 1,000 hymns. But there was a time when those guys were writing the new songs, weren't they? And people were like, I don't know. That was a reminder to me that we're always called to sing a new song to the Lord, amen. always. And there are those songs that, you know, sometimes they just come and go. And then there are those ones that kind of have some staying power, right? They stay around for a little while. And then there are those songs that they stay around for a long time, like a very long time. And the song that we're focusing on in our Advent series, I think we're going to probably sing it until the return of Christ. I mean it. I really mean it. Because let's look at how long we've been singing it. You know, the music of O Come, Emmanuel, it stretches back to about the 15th century, but the words, the lyrics, are rooted in something called the Great O Antiphons. And these are referenced as early as the 5th century. The current understanding we have of them is actually, it comes from the 9th century by this gentleman here, St. Gregory, or Pope Gregory the Great. Have you ever heard of Gregorian chant? It's the guy. Same, that's who it's named after. So our original list of the great O Antiphons, or these names of, you know, Come, O Come, Emmanuel, they go all the way back to this guy. Now, the great O Antiphons in their original form were simply chants, go figure, right? But they would chant them the week prior, or the last week of Advent, leading up to Christmas. And they were used to remember and declare some of these significant titles of Jesus in the Old Testament. I'll put them up here. You see, you got the Latin and then the translation. O Sapientia, O Wisdom, O Adonai, O Lord. Some of these make sense. O Radix Jesse, Root of Jesse. I bet you can think of some of the scriptures where these come from, I bet, right? Well, this morning we're on O Oriens, or O Dayspring, or Morning Star. That's where we've landed. And imagine how significant a set of truths must be for the church to declare them for over 1,000 years. How many things in your life do you remember because we've been remembering it for over 1,000 years? And though our hymnal only has 4 verses, as you can see, there were originally 7. And this is the one we're going to dig into this morning. And the question I really want to tie to this for us is, where in your faith, maybe even just your life, as we begin the season of Advent, do you need Christ to be your dayspring, your morning star, your light, your hope? One of the striking realities about light is its ability to transform darkness, right? Just think about it. Take the darkest of the darks. Where I grew up in Tennessee, kind of east central Tennessee, there were caves all over the place where I lived that would stretch in some cases for miles, miles and miles. And I remember a field trip as a child. We went to one of these big caves, right? And they got our whole class in this big cave. And it was kind of not so different from our sanctuary. And they had all these lights there fixed. And you're like, wow. And they said, all right, now we want everybody to hold hands. And so we all held hands. And what do you think they did? Hey, turn the lights off. Darkest of dark. No source of light whatsoever. Have you ever been somewhere where there was actually zero source of light? Yeah, a couple of us. Zero source of light. When there is that kind of darkness, there's a reason they ask you to hold hands. Because it's disorienting. You don't even know. Your brain doesn't even know what to do with that kind of darkness. And yet the wild thing is, and then they turn on one itty bitty teeny tiny light. And what does it do? Yeah, dispels darkness, transforms the whole thing. Darkest of the dark. There is no darkness that can stand up to the light. Isn't that what John 1:5 teaches us? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I actually like the King James version of that better. It says, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. The darkness can't even figure out the light. It's so strong, it's so powerful, it's so hopeful. This is the image we try to capture every year this time with candles and lights on our homes, right? Throughout the neighborhood. But have you ever seen a situation, maybe something like this, where you've got neighborhood that really kind of gets into it, maybe not tacky light gets into it, because let's be honest, there's only one real home of tacky lights. But you see like house decorated, and then there's this one home, nothing. There's nothing. There's no lights, no anything. It almost is more pronounced itself, isn't it, than all the beautifully decorated homes. Some of you are nudging each other right now. I can see, I told you to put up those lights. Even the preacher told you to put up those lights. It's not what I'm saying. Our question is, where this first Sunday of Advent do you need the light of Christ? Do you need him to be your day spring? Do you need hope? And I think for some of us, that's that house with all the lights off, that actually resonates this season. Advent begins in the Christmas celebration. It comes with such force, doesn't it? Such force. That stupid Mariah Carey song was playing on November 1st. It just hits you. It comes out of nowhere. I'm sorry. Some of you probably like it. But Christmas comes with such a force. And I bet there's some of us that just go, oh, and we feel like that dimly lit house on the street where it's like, I don't resonate. I just don't resonate with this. We're struggling with what everyone else believes. To have the kind of hope everyone else has, even, you know, those well-meaning preachers on Sunday morning that they're trying to encourage us to have. Perhaps it's kind of like waiting for God to really show up for once. Yeah, we just sang all these Come Jesus songs. Where is he? Where is he? I'm still waiting. Been waiting my whole life. Part of the message of our text this morning is that you are not alone, nor are you the first person to wait on God. Okay? You're not. You're not. Earlier I said all these themes in O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, they're tied to an Old Testament root, right? And in this particular case, it's Malachi 4. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. Encouraging words, I know. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But listen to this part right here. But for you who revere my name, get this imagery. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Where does that concept of day spring come? It comes right here from Malachi, the Son of Righteousness. That's the historical reference. Now, here's something interesting about Malachi 4. You probably already know this, but it's the last chapter of the last book in the Old Testament. It's the end, right? That means it's the last prophetic word given to the people of God. And then they wait. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And then they wait for a year, for 10 years, 50 years, 100, 200, 300, over 400 years. They wait and wait. When does this Son of Righteousness peak? When does the horizon light up with this hope? When? And then one day, this father, the priest as well, goes totally mute. Nobody has a clue what happened. Guy was the talkative guy you ever met, and he can't say a word. And his wife has a baby, and she looks at him and says, what shall we name him? And it was probably one of the most awkward moments, because everybody knows this guy has not said a word in 9 months. And John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, opens his mouth, and what does he declare? The first prophecy in over 400 years. And he concludes, it's not just that, but he concludes right where Malachi left off. Did you catch that? By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He picks up right on the same motif, doesn't he? As the Son of Righteousness, by declaring that the dawn from on high will break upon us. Just like that, the Lord uses this image to declare hope has come. It's time, over 400 years, but hope is here. The wait is over. It's over. So I come back to those of us who are struggling this morning with believing any of this, who are still waiting for God to show up, to meet us where we really need to be met, to give hope where there seems to be none. The message of God's word this morning is that, historically speaking, God still meets those who wait. He still meets those who wait. He meets us in our struggles and our mistakes and our frustrations. He meets us even in our fears. And perhaps this Christmas, you can join those words and say, the wait is over. Whether that invitation is to simply ask the Lord to meet you, or to be intentional about intellectually exploring faith during this season, or perhaps just to have a conversation with someone, if there is at all that nudge in you that says, maybe the wait is over for me, then I want to encourage you. Waiting is not a passive reality. It's an active one. But all it takes is the next step, just the next one. And so maybe in this very Advent, the Lord is nudging you with just piquing your interest. There's just this little tiny glimmer in you of light that's saying, I'm trying to expose something. Would you take the next step? Just the next one. Not the big one, just the next one. That might be where some of us are this morning, right? Some of us in this season, though, we might be resonating with some of the tacky lighthouses in Richmond, right? We feel like we have extravagantly put it up, right? Who really gets into Christmas lights? Anybody? Be honest. It's a safe place. Okay. Jeremy, thank you. Okay. Now we're getting some hands. Okay, good. For some of us, we may feel like those homes who are extravagantly decorated on the outside. I noticed last year we were doing our tour of the tacky lights, as we like to do, and this strange thing hit me. It's supposed to represent, you know, kind of celebration and joy, right? Right? And yet we would go house to house, and I realized on the outside, there's so many lights. It's just amazing. And on the inside, all the lights were turned out. And I just got to thinking, what your typical image of a home that is experiencing joy and celebration, it's typically the exact opposite, isn't it? All the lights are on. There's activity. There's excitement on the inside. What an image for what some of us may already feel this Advent. We've already put so much time and energy into making sure the outward part of our lives look amazing. Decorating, shopping, planning, making sure we get the right present, making sure we reserve the right meal. Basically, we're trying to pull Christmas off on our own, right? That we haven't had the chance yet to tend to the inside of our homes, of our hearts. And you already feel it. Week one, you're there. And if you're not there yet, you're getting close and you know it. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, in his Message translation. He says this, verses 6 through 8 there. I only put 7 through 8 on the title, but it's verses 6 through 8. He says, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. This is his way of saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, and blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. In this first week of Advent, perhaps the most important light that Christ can shine in your life is the one on the inside. The light that transforms our hearts. The one that shapes us, makes us long to look and be more like Jesus. The one that seems to be lighting our path to others over and over again. Loving, being compassionate to the world around us. If this is you this morning, my encouragement to you is this morning. Make sure you do it this morning. Start now. Ask the Lord to give you an appetite for him. An appetite for him. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. Ask him on this, for the first line of that second verse we sang, oh, come, thou day spring, come and cheer. What an interesting line. Jesus, restore the cheer, the inward light of my heart, and help me long for you in this season. One last example of a home during this time, and it's the one that would love more lights to be on, but if it's being honest with you, it feels like the lights were turned off through grief and pain. For some of us, Christmas is a season of loss and a season of sadness, right? If this is you, then on this first week of Advent, I just want to encourage you that the day spring sees you. He sees you. And as Emmanuel, God with us, he does not stand off in the distance, but he enters right into the places of your heart. And once again, he is with you. He's with you. He grieves with you this season. He weeps with you this season. He is simply with you. He's with you. And so this Christmas, he has not left you in the dark. He's still your light. He's still your light. So this first week of Advent, what is the Lord shining his light on in your life? Maybe we walked in this morning and it felt like, I mean, we knew we were supposed to be here at 10:30, but then we kind of got plopped right into the middle of Advent, the beautiful decorations, and we're like, I'm here. I'm here. Wow, I guess it is really Advent. But once again, the Lord was ready. The Lord was ready. And he's ready right now to meet you right where you need to be met. So where do you sense an invitation this Sunday? Right now, today. Not even an invitation, but maybe the opportunity to encounter the day spring afresh this season. If you're being honest with him, where do you need the transformative power of hope? Today, this Christmas. Let me pray for that for each one of us, okay? Join me. Holy Spirit, we ask for nudges. We ask for clear pictures of where you're speaking to us this morning. Jesus, what are you trying to light in our lives? What are you doing? We don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. Lord, the season is, it moves so fast. It moves so fast. We don't want to miss what you're doing today. You are the day spring. You are today the day spring. And so we pray, come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Here, right now. Lord, whether it was one of those points in the sermon that we resonated with, or whether you're whispering to us something completely different right now, but you're saying, I want you to have hope right there. Lord, would you open our hearts to receive it and be intentional in pursuing it? We ask this in the strong, precious name of the day spring, Jesus.